Well, I would invite you here this morning to open up your Bible back to the book of 1 Peter. Just going to look at three verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 together in our time this morning. Almost 25 years ago now, for me, I bowed my head as a young boy. I was just 5 or 6 years old and prayed to God and I asked Him to save me from my sins. And though I had been born that day, or though I had been born physically half a decade prior that day, I was reborn spiritually. And if I'm honest, I have a confession to make. Over the last 25 years, the course of my Christian life, my relationship to my Bible, God's words to me, the same words that He's given to you, my relationship to my Bible has drastically ebbed and flowed. It's been up at times and it's been down at others. There have been times in my Christian life where I could not get enough of God and His Word. Days where I got up and it was the first thing on my mind, the first thing on my heart, and I read it. And then that same night, perhaps going to it again before bed and on my heart and on my mind throughout the day. And there have been other days where, frankly, to my shame, I could more or less take God's Word or leave it, thinking perhaps I didn't need it, or I frankly didn't even desire it at times. And I would suspect for many of you that you might say something similar about your relationship to your Bible. That there have been times where you just could not get enough of it, and other times where it's like, well, yeah, I mean, maybe today, maybe not. I really don't care, if I'm honest. Sometimes God's people lose their appetite for the Bible. And maybe that's precisely where you're at today. I mean, if you're honest, you just don't have much of an appetite for God and His Word right now. Or much like what I just described, you say, well, that's me too. I mean, there are times where I just crave it, I love it, and then it's like the next year or the next month or the next week, I just don't even seem to care. Well, this text is for you. It's for me. If you are a Christian, verse 3 says, back in chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, that God caused you to be born again. Peter uses this language of birth over and over and over again. You've been spiritually reborn. And as Peter talks about this, he says you've been reborn not by the physical reproductive seed of a man, but by the spiritual life-giving seed of God in verse 23. And we find out in verse 25 that that seed is the gospel. So let's look back at those verses. Verse 23 says this. It says, you have been born again. Okay, this idea of birth. Well, how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Okay, you have not been born by the seed, the reproductive seed of a man, but through the living and abiding Word of God. And then if you drop all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 25, it says, this word is what? It's the good news that was preached to you. In other words, at some point in your life, if you're sitting here as a Christian today, you heard the gospel preached to you. It's God's seed. It's His life-giving seed. And God gave you new life. You were born. And so it should come to us as no surprise then that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, our text for this morning, that God speaks to us as spiritual newborn babies. And when He does so, that's not a derogatory term when God calls us newborns, as it is actually in some other texts in the New Testament. This is quite positive. God's saying you've been born. You're a newborn infant. Whether you're young or old in your Christian faith, God speaks to you as a newborn child. The thrust of these verses that we're going to look at today is that spiritual birth necessitates spiritual food and nourishment. Just like physical birth necessitates physical food and nourishment, spiritual birth necessitates spiritual nourishment. So because you've been born again, God says you must crave the Word, spiritual nourishment. There's one primary command in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and it's found in verse 2. We read this, we read, long for, and this is a command, by the way. It's not describing something, it's God is commanding something. Long for, or crave, we might say, the pure spiritual milk. And that is the Word of God. You may have a translation in your hand that is bringing that out. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. The context at the end of chapter 1 clues us in that this milk that we're talking about is the Bible. It is pure milk. And that is, it is uncontaminated and undefiled, and it is spiritual milk. It's not physical milk, it's spiritual nourishment. So let's read this text, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. We're told this. So put away all malice and all deceit and all and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for or crave the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We're going to spend our time here this morning looking at four principles about spiritual nourishment. I'm going to preach, I think, really a very simple message this morning, but one that I think we desperately need. So four principles about spiritual nourishment. Here's the first principle I think we find in our text. You need an appetite for spiritual food like a newborn. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for or crave this pure spiritual milk. And here, in that phrase, you are told the manner and degree to which you should crave the milk of God's Word. You should crave it in the same manner and to the same degree that a newborn baby craves for the milk of its mother. What an amazing picture that God has given us here. This picture that God gives us is just loaded. It is packed full. And it's one that frankly, we understand. We get, because for many of you, you've had children of your own. You've held a newborn in your arms. And if you've never had children yourself, you've probably still been around a newborn from time to time. A newborn baby craves the milk of its mother instinctively, eagerly, incessantly. There's just this reality that you are not going to forget to feed your newborn baby. Right? Any of you mothers just sort of forget one day to feed your child? I don't think so. Maybe you wanted to kind of forget, like you just wanted 2 hours of a break so you could get some sleep and recover a little bit. But you never forgot to feed your newborn baby, because that little squirt is going to cry in such a fashion that you cannot ignore. For as cute and squishy and cuddly as a newborn baby is, it has an absolute awful cry. Last night I was just in the hospital holding a brand new baby, hours old. So cute, so cuddly. I didn't hear it cry, but I'm quite confident after I walked out of that room, sometime thereafter, that baby cried. And that cry of the baby comes routinely, every 3 hours or so, maybe more often. One writer says of this picture, this metaphor, he says it does convey that believers are dependent upon God for their lives. And I think that is the primary thrust of this imagery. Do you depend upon God's word for your life? God's saying that's how you need to come to depend on it. In other words, you should be saying, I must have this book. I must have the Bible. I must go to it. I must read from it. I must drink from it. Or I will die. And I won't be happy until I get it. We have in our home right now a 3 to 4 week old baby. So this image, as I've studied this text this week, it's just so fresh. Because this is right where we're at in our personal lives. At 2 a.m, when our baby girl starts crying, in my own selfishness, I can probably really only think one thing. She starts crying and my thought is, make it stop. Just make it stop. I can't make it stop. There's personally nothing I can do to make that little girl stop crying, really, ultimately. Maybe for a few moments. I can pick her up. I can bring her to mom. But I can't make her stop crying. I can't make that awful cry, that irritating baby cry stop. The only way she's going to be happy is if she goes to her mother and she drinks. If she gets what she wants. You need to have the appetite for spiritual food that a newborn baby has. Crave it like your life depends on it. And it does, by the way. We're going to move on, though, to a second principle about spiritual nourishment. Here it is. You indulge appetite for spiritual food in order to grow. Look at verse 2 again. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. God wants you to grow up spiritually into salvation. That's a very interesting phrase. What does it mean to grow up into salvation? I think it means this. God wants you to grow up to the point where the practice of your salvation, how you live out your salvation, lines up with positionally the salvation that you have. So if you're a Christian, God tells you, you are righteous. He declares you righteous. You are holy in your position. You've been granted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But as you live out your salvation in everyday life, you know that you don't live perfectly righteous. You don't live perfectly holy. You struggle with sin. You wrestle with sin. And God is saying, by drinking this milk of the Word, who you are practically as a Christian begins to line up with who you are positionally as a Christian. Who you are practically, you begin to look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Who you are positionally in Him. I think the phrase is much like that, which I think we read in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As you drink from the Word of God, your salvation, you start to look more and more and more like your Savior. But we have this simple fact that you won't grow without food. A baby won't grow unless it has milk. We know that milk does several things. It flushes out toxins. It provides nutrients. Without food, you will shrivel up. You may think, well, I can neglect my Bible. It's not that big of a deal. I cannot read it. I will be okay. I think as Christians, we have this really faulty idea that I can actually stay put as a Christian. Okay, so I've come this far in my Christian journey. I've grown this much in my Christian journey, and I can maintain right there. And I'll be okay. And maybe I'll grow next year. And actually, nothing could be further from the truth in so many ways. The Christian either goes forward or backwards. There's no neutral zone as a Christian. What happens if a baby doesn't get milk? Do they keep growing? Do they just maintain? No. Without food, you'll shrivel up. Just like a newborn who doesn't get his mother's milk, a Christian who does not get his father's milk will begin to starve and waste away. And just as harmful toxins within a newborn won't get flushed out of a newborn's body without milk, neither will the toxins of sin be flushed from the heart of the Christian without the Word of God. And in many ways, it is that simple. You might think of it like this. For us, with our first child, shortly after we took our son home from the hospital, we were all excited and we were tired. And next thing you knew, we were right back in the hospital again. Because the whites of his eyes were yellow and his skin was orange. He was starting to look a little bit on the funny side. And we were getting concerned. And so he goes back into the hospital. He gets the blue light special under the blue lights for several hours. And the reason that our son had jaundice, it really came back to one fact. He wasn't getting milk. He wasn't getting the nutrients that he needed to flush out the toxins, the bilirubin in his body. Because he wasn't feeding due to some problem or issue he was having in his mouth. And literally, the nurses went in there and said, as much milk as you can possibly get in this kid, the better. Formula, whatever, just cram it down his throat. You got to flush this all out. The toxins had to be flushed from his body. The Word of God flushes the toxins of sin from your body. And if those toxins are not repeatedly and consistently flushed from your body by the milk of the Word of God, they will wreak havoc on your soul and on your life. And so God says to you, crave the Word. You realize you have this thing called your flesh. This thing in you that wants sin. You need the Word of God to persistently and consistently be flushing those toxins from your body. Crave the Word. Without food, you'll shrivel up. But God actually, on the flip side of that tells us, with food, you'll grow. And I think this message is so, so, so encouraging. The milk of God's Word will help you grow. Verse 2, look at it again. It says, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If you feast on the Word of God, slowly but surely you will grow. The degree to which you feast is the degree to which you will grow. And I think there's this awesome thought. You realize as a Christian you cannot overeat? Physically you can do that. As a Christian, not a chance. You'll never overeat as a Christian. It's mind-blowing to me how quickly kids grow up. And many of you would say, you look at your kids and you just marvel at that. Right now, I'm holding in my arms every day a teeny tiny little newborn who just weighs a couple of pounds. And as I've held her, I've thought, man, it seems like just yesterday I was doing that with our other daughter and our other son. And now, like this toddler, now that I call her our son, like he's a monster. I can't pick him up and hold him like this. When did that happen? And some of you are saying, yeah, like you have no idea. My kid's like 6'5 and a teenager and off going to university or whatever. My kids are like 50 or whatever. And you watch them grow up fast. You say, when did they get so big? They're huge. You often don't really notice physical growth in your kids on a day-by-day basis, though, do you? I don't look at my kids and go, wow, my son shot up a lot from yesterday to today. Now, some of you actually do say that. Like, your teenager goes to bed at night, and he wakes up in the morning, and his pants are like, you see 6 inches of his ankles and go, what happened to you overnight? Your pants don't, they fit yesterday, they don't even fit today. But for most of you, it's not that way. You watch your kids grow up very, very slowly, and you look at them one day and you go, wow, that kid's grown a lot in the last couple of months. And the Christian life is much the same. You get the Word of God day in, day out, and you're feasting on it, meal after meal after meal. You may wonder, am I really growing? You just keep doing that. And you'll step back and go, wow, over the last year, over the last 2 years, over the last 3 years, over the last decade, God has grown me and God has changed me. And people will look at you and go, that person in the last 6 months, they are not who they were. Because God will change you little bit by little bit to help you grow. You indulge appetite for spiritual food in order to grow. Right now, and I think that you need to think about this very seriously, right now you are either shriveling up as a Christian or you are growing up. And there's no in-between ground. So what you need to do is you need to find out right today what category you're in. You're either growing up or you're shriveling up. You are in one of those two categories. You can't pick somewhere in the middle. Which one are you in? Are you shriveling up or growing up? If you're growing up, I think God's message to you here is just keep feasting. Just keep drinking from the Word of God. And if you're shriveling up, confess to God, God, I have not been in your word. I have not prioritized it, and start feasting again. I think there's this other reality. If you're not growing, maybe you've never been born. 1 Peter says that this growth as an infant comes after being born spiritually. If you don't find yourself growing, if you don't find yourself slowly but surely seeing victory over sin, maybe the reality is you don't have new life. If you don't crave the Word of God, maybe you don't have new life. And again, through the pages of Scripture, God says you can have that. God loves to make people new. God loves to give new people life, but He says, come to Me. And God summons you to confess your sin, to say what He says about it. God, I am a sinner. I deserve death. I deserve hell. I deserve Your judgment. I can't make myself better. I can't earn Your salvation. To confess that sin to God, to repent of it, and to cry out to Him and say, God, will You save me? I understand the message of the Bible that Jesus Christ, though I don't understand it all, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that He's God, that He's my substitute on the cross. God, will You forgive me? God, will You save me? And at that point, when a person does that, they're born again. They're granted spiritual life, and then spiritual hunger follows. For those of you who are saved, can I encourage you to make a church a priority? I mean, you're sitting here, you're at church today, so hopefully that's the story of your life. But where do you get this milk? Well, you're going to get it every single Sunday. You're going to come, it's going to be preached. You're going to get it at church. You're going to get it in your private time alone with God. Make your God and I time, so to speak, your time alone with God a priority. That's God's message to you. You cannot neglect this. You have to grow through the Word of God. It strikes me very odd, though. I read this text, and at first I almost get discouraged because of the dynamic I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon. In my Christian life, it's like some days I want it and some days I won't. And what's up with that? Like, how do I fix that? Isn't it odd that God commands you to crave the spiritual milk of the Word? What if I told you, hey, why don't you be hungry today, physically? Well, I actually just had a steak. I'm not hungry. It's weird to command appetite. You're either hungry or you're not. So how can God do that with us spiritually? You might say, I'm just not really hungry. And maybe that's to my shame, but I don't really want the Word of God. Why don't I crave the Word of God like I should? I want to, but if I'm honest, I don't. And I would imagine many of you would say that. I know I have said that and feel that way often, frequently. Believe it or not, I think the answers to those questions are actually found right here in these three simple verses. You just need to brace yourself to get smacked in the face right here, okay? Because it's going to hurt. It's probably going to be painful. Third principle about spiritual nourishment. You ruin your appetite for spiritual food with relational sin. My grandmother used to say to me, don't spoil your dinner. Your grandmother probably said that to you. Your mother might say that to you now. As a kid, I thought, I'm never going to ruin my appetite, especially as a teenager. This isn't even possible. But did you know that you can spoil your spiritual dinner? Sin will ruin your appetite for the Word of God. John Bunyan, many of you may be familiar with him. He's famous for writing Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote this in the cover of his Bible. He wrote, either this book, he's speaking of the Bible, he's writing in his Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. How true of a statement that is. The effect of sin upon your conscience will dull your taste for the Word of God. When you have sin in your life and you haven't dealt with it, why would you want to go to the Bible? Because the Bible's just going to tell you about that problem. The greatest spoiler of spiritual appetite is sin. And there is one type of sin, however, that particularly spoils hunger for the Word of God. And so I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to show it to you from this text, but nothing, absolutely nothing, will ruin your spiritual appetite like relational sin. Nothing. Particularly relational sin in your life towards the people of God, namely the people in this room. Look at verse 22 with me back in chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, what I just read basically is a reference to a person coming to Christ. It says, for a sincere brotherly love. In other words, God saved you so that you could have a sincere brotherly love. And then God gives this command at the end of verse 22. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We looked at that command very briefly a couple weeks ago. But God has given you a command. Since you've been born again, love all these people. God's made it possible for you to love them. Now do it. The point of verse 22 is that God saved you so that you would have a sincere brotherly love for other Christians, the other Christians of this body, of the larger body of Christ, of the believers in your personal family. And so God commands you in verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do it. Love these people. And then that command is followed up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. You need to read verse 1 with verse 22 in mind. So we might read verse 1 like this, with that verse in mind. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, dot, dot, dot. So, or therefore, on that basis, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Shed these relational sins from your life like a dirty garment. And what God does here, he actually makes that command the prerequisite to craving the milk of God's word. If you're a grammarian, the main command is in verse 2, crave this pure spiritual milk. And the command in verse 1 is a participle that hangs on that main command. So if you're going to crave the milk of the word, your relationship with other people in this body matters. God gives you five relational sins that will kill your appetite for spiritual food. We're going to look at these one by one, and I'm just going to point out, you might expect to see these huge, huge, nasty sins. Like maybe we'd see murder here. That seems to be a serious relational sin. Maybe we'd see adultery. Maybe we'd see some nasty, nasty, nasty sexual sins. Maybe we'd see this. Maybe these big, gross, ugly ones. And God boils really all of our relational sins down to the nitty-gritty of what's behind them. So that what we find in this list isn't maybe these huge nasty sins, it's maybe sins that we overlook. Maybe sins that we don't think are such a big deal. Maybe sins that we're okay with and that are so, so, so common. But these sins are the opposite of love. They destroy harmony, relationship, and community within the church. So what are they? We'll look at all these. First of all, we come to the word malice. Malice will ruin your spiritual appetite. What is malice? It's ill will towards another person. And so I'd ask you, do you have that? Is there anyone here in this room or that should be in this room or another believer or some Christian in your family or the larger body of Christ, maybe in another congregation or around the world, that you have ill will towards? Is there bad blood between you and another person in this church? God says to you, you have got to deal with that, and you've got to deal with it now, or you are going to starve and shrivel up as a Christian. Because it will kill your thirst for the Word of God, which will kill your growth. deceit will ruin your spiritual appetite. And I think that word doesn't really need explanation, does it? We all know what deceit is. Are you deceiving others? Are you disingenuous? Does your life erode the trust that good and solid relationships are built upon? And then much like deceit, we come to this word hypocrisy. It will likewise ruin your spiritual appetite. Hypocrisy always in the Bible, it carries the idea of wearing a mask. So basically an actor on the stage, he's a person in real life, but he puts a mask on. He puts costumes on and he pretends to be who he is not. And you could be that as a Christian, walking in here, pretending you're this way, pretending you're that way, treating one person this way, but you're totally somebody else. Perhaps you're being a spiritual fake. Another sin here, envy will ruin your spiritual appetite. Envy is when you hate to see other people succeed. I think maybe that's the best way to describe it. Envy prefers to see oneself succeed and advance over others. And if you're an envious person, you'll watch other people succeed. And you'll hate it. And you'll actually be mad at them. You'll be frustrated with them. You'll wish for their downfall, not their success. Even Christians within the body. People who you should love. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I want to be the superior one, not them. And so I want to wish ill of them. It puts a person in competition with others. It's pure selfishness. Are you envious of other people? And then we come to a fifth sin in verse 1. It's slander. Slander will ruin your spiritual appetite. And I think you probably know what slander is. It refers to speaking evil of another person, disparaging another person, spreading lies or false stories about others, all that sort of stuff with our words. Are you speaking evil of other people? This stuff is real. It's real within the body. I look at that list and I go, I do those things. And I do those things regularly. And I think you probably do too. And God says, you keep going back to these relational sins. If you do those things, you make them right. You confess them, you repent of them, you deal with them, or you are going to kill your thirst for the Word of God. I recently met someone for lunch at New Asian Village. New Asian Village is probably, just confession here, probably my favorite Indian buffet. I love Indian food. Love it. When I go to New Asian Village, I want to make sure I'm really hungry. It's a buffet, right? I mean, how many of you want to go to a buffet and I just want to make sure I'm pretty much full by the time I get there? No. Like, you want to go there and you want to stuff your face. You're probably more spiritual than I, so you probably don't. But I want to go there and I just want to cram it in and eat it quickly, get as much in as I can. So I know I'm going to New Asian Village a few days ago. And in the morning, I said, I'm going to eat a light breakfast. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. I normally drink coffee in the morning. And the way I drink coffee, it tends to be like a meal in a cup, sort of double-double with a shot of caramel, that's my way. It's like, it literally is a meal in a cup. I'm going to New Asian Village. Okay, light breakfast, no coffee. I'm going to be ready. Because I want to have an appetite. I don't want to ruin the feast that I was about to partake of and enjoy. The same dynamic is true in the spiritual realm. Some of you come to the Word of God and you're like, I'm not hungry. You're at this buffet and it's like, yeah, I'm not hungry. Why? Well, could it be that you've been feasting on all of these sins and you've got all these relational problems in your life and you come to the Word of God and you are not hungry? That's God's point. You ruin appetite for spiritual food with relational sin. And he tells us here, shed them, put them away. The imagery is that of casting off a dirty garment. Rid malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander from your life. Stop spoiling your dinner. And instead, God says, prepare your appetite for the Word of God. You want to prepare to be hungry? Be right with these people, the people in this room, the people in your home, the people in other congregations here and around the world. I think there are probably some of you, though I don't know per se, but I would imagine there are some of you, you are not right with people in this room. Maybe there's somebody that in this room that you walk in every Sunday and you sit over here, they sit over there, and it's just awkward. And there's bad blood. There are some of you, perhaps, who are not right with your spouse and your marriage. There is sin between you. You are not right. Or your kids, or perhaps your parents. There may be some of you who are not right with a Christian in another congregation, and maybe that's why you're here and they're there. Because you're not right. Or maybe some of you who are living a life of deception and hypocrisy, and we all look at you and go, wow, they just seem like they're probably like average, sort of taking slow but sure steps as a Christian, and they're not. Instead, you've got sin hidden behind closed doors, things that you are doing that God sees and God hates. And it is killing your appetite for the Word of God. And you wonder why your hunger for the Word of God has dried up. And if I could just say lovingly to you, maybe it's not so complicated. Maybe the reason that you don't want God or His Word isn't so complicated. Maybe it's a simple fact that you are not right with other people. But what's even worse than having those sins in your life is staying in those sins. And for some of you, it may be the simple fact you just need to go and you need to make things right with another person. You know exactly what you need to do. And for others of you, it's, Pastor Nate, it is so, so complicated. We are talking years of being wrong with this person. Years of bad blood. Tons of water under that bridge. I want to make this right and I don't even know where to start. Your situation may be super complicated, and I would just ask this. Would you consider giving your spiritual leadership the chance to help you? Would you consider giving myself the chance or one of the other the elders the chance to sit down and just give us a little bit of time to counsel you, some time to share your story? I think people often view counseling like that's for the people who have all sorts of problems. We all have problems. I need counseling. You need counseling. We need discipleship relationships. It may not be me you want to sit down, but maybe you need to sit down with somebody in this congregation. Maybe I could help connect you with a godly woman who you could sit down and go, this is my problem. I need help. I don't even know where to start. Would you give us that chance? Don't ignore your sin. Don't think people will just forget about it and it will all be okay. I think that is so common. Yeah, this happened, that happened. And so we're just all going to kind of forget about this and go forward and pretend like it never happened. Is that how God told us to deal with our problems? No. He wants us to make things right with other people. I don't know, for some of you, you may say, I've tried. I don't even know what to do. Like, I'm trying so hard to do what God wants me to do, but they don't want to. Well, they may not want to. And the only person you can control is you. Have you done what God wants you to do? How they respond is out of your control. But God wants you to do what He's commanded. I think there's a pretty serious warning involved here in what God has given us. These commands come to us actually in the plural. They come to all of us together, collectively. That means that your individual sin and my individual sin affects the larger body. That actually as a body we're going to have this hunger or this thirst for the Word of God. And all of our individual sins within the body can play a huge role in spoiling the appetite of the body. We could pray for revival, that God would do awesome things here. What is revival? Revival is when people go back to the everyday means of grace in large quantities and in great amounts. What are those means of grace? Well, one of them's right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We want to see revival in our midst. It's going to involve all of us feasting and drinking from the Word of God. And so our sins in this body could kill that sort of thing. Could spoil the appetite of the body as a whole to some degree. I could kill your spiritual appetite for food, and you could play a role in killing mine. We're going to sin against each other in the church. God wants us to make those things right. And just a few side notes here. You should probably just expect to get hurt within the church. It's going to happen. Why do you think God has to give us commands like that? Because people like you and me are sinful. And we hurt each other. You should expect probably to get hurt right here at Beaumont Baptist Church. And when that happens, don't run away from the church. And don't be shocked when you find out about other people's struggles. This is going to be a very, very messy, messy place. But God wants us as a body to deal with those relational sins and crave the Word of God together. Together we have to keep fighting to put away sin, lest we ruin our spiritual appetite. Just briefly, a fourth principle about spiritual nourishment. You may be sitting here going, I think I'm right with people, and I still struggle to crave the Word of God. Well, this fourth principle is this. You whet appetite for spiritual food through previous meals. Verse 3 contains, I think it's a fascinating statement. It says, long for the pure spiritual milk, ... if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Don't miss this. When you drink the milk of the word, you drink of the Lord himself. Did you catch that in the last phrase? It says, you have tasted what? The Bible? No, you've tasted God. You've tasted the Lord as you've opened up your Bible, and you've tasted that he is good. You taste him and all of his goodness. You experience him when you open up your Bible. The Bible connects us with the Lord himself. The word of God brings you into the presence of a person. What Peter is doing here, he's actually teaching you how to whet your appetite for the Bible. How can I crave this book? Well, you do it by thinking about food. By thinking about how the Lord tastes. How many of you could sit here and go, Pastor Nate, let me tell you about some times I've had in my Bible. How many times have you sat before your Bible with a chest so full it could burst? Maybe you were totally alone, just you and God. You opened up your Bible, you read it, God opened up your eyes, you beheld God and his glory, his character, his truth, and your chest was just full. Haven't those times been sweet? Where you have tasted that God is good? How many times have you sat before your Bible with tears on the page, but joy so, so deep in your heart? Maybe in the midst of a trial and you're just hurting or you're confused, you're in a mess in life, and you opened up your Bible and you were quiet before the Lord and you sat in his presence and God filled you with the joy of his person. And again, your chest and your heart was just about to burst. And what God is saying is, don't I taste good? Let your previous meals in the Word whet your appetite for more of the same. Crave this milk. If you've tasted of it, if you've tasted of the Lord, how do you whet your appetite? Think about those wonderful meals, those times you've had in the presence of the Lord. We often say, you're making me hungry. It's close to lunchtime here right now, isn't it? Some of you maybe have not thought about food at all, and I'm going to make you think about it right now, okay? It's a loving thing to do as a pastor. Right at about 11 o'clock, start talking about food. If I start talking about food and I start going on and on and on, though you might not say it audibly, eventually you're thinking, would you just stop already? You're making me hungry. What if I start talking about mashed potatoes, garden potatoes, mashed potatoes with butter melted all over them? The real butter, not margarine, butter. And just it hot, steamy potatoes, and you put that slab of butter on, and that butter just immediately melts and starts to permeate those potatoes. What if I start talking about burgers? Not cheap burgers. We're talking Alberta beef. I love Alberta beef. Do you love Alberta beef? I love Alberta beef. You take a burger, maybe a toasted bun, you got that big old hunk of meat on there, and a nice piece of cheddar cheese on top, and that cheese starts to melt over the sides of that piece of meat. And on top of that, you put your lettuce, your tomatoes, your onions, the purple ones with a real kick. And whatever else you want to put on that burger. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? Who's hungry for a burger? I told you I like Indian food. Maybe we should talk about rich and creamy butter chicken with naan. Lots of chicken, really thick and creamy. And naan as well on the side. Not like the stuff at the store. That stuff's gross. But the authentic naan bread. You go to an Indian restaurant and it's thin and it's got those air pockets with bubbles and garlicky buttery sauce all over that. Scoop some of your butter chicken and rice up with that. Ooh, that's good. Is anybody ready to eat lunch now? I am. I make myself hungry. I love that stuff. Why is it that when I talk about those things, it whets your appetite? I'll tell you why, because you've tasted those things before. You know what that yummy, juicy burger with thick bacon on top tastes like. You know what they taste like, and you know that they taste good. And I think what God is saying to you as a Christian is, Christian, remember what God tastes like? You've had this meal before. It's not like you've never tasted this. Remember those sweet, savory times in His Word? It's time for you to eat again. If you've been born again, you must crave the Word of God. Do you crave the Word of God like a baby? Are you shriveling up or are you growing up? I want to close with one verse, Job 23, verse 12. Job said this. He said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. By God's grace, may that be true of you and I here at Beaumont Baptist Church. Would you close your eyes and bow your head with me here this morning.